The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this gospel text we have from Matthew's 11th chapter today, it's kind of split into two sections, cutting out a piece in the middle. It's a nice piece to cut out. It's one of those where Jesus says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." It's not as much fun to read as the other parts. But as we look at this, I want to start with the first section, the first half, and kind of see what's going on with some of this language before we get to the second part. Because this first part I find a little bit confusing. What is Jesus talking about here? He says these interesting things. "We played a flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. But then I come, the Son of Man, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus seems to be saying that to some, the Pharisees, the scribes, whoever, to some, they're looking for any excuse to reject the word of God that's come to them, to reject God's work among them in their presence. It's like Jesus is saying, you're going to reject God's word. You've already decided this, and you're just looking for reasons, inventing reasons to complain and reject God's word. And now if we see Jesus say this here to the crowds and those around him, but then we see what he's talking about. If we look ahead a little bit and jump to chapter 12, we can see a few examples of how this plays out in the life of Jesus among the scribes and Pharisees. In the first part of chapter 12, we see Jesus and his disciples walking on the Sabbath through a grain field, and they're hungry, so they reach down and pick something and eat it. Like you're working out in your garden and it's hot and there's a beautiful strawberry. You pick it and eat it, right? It's just normal stuff to do. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." They try and find some reason to complain, condemn, and judge Jesus. And then next thing that happens is Jesus and the disciples are again on the Sabbath. They're in a synagogue. In verse 9 of chapter 12, a man comes in and he has a withered hand, we're told, some sort of disability, something about his arm, his hand is crippled. So Jesus, being the compassionate, loving Savior that he is, he heals this man. But when the Pharisees heard about it or saw it, they went out and conspired against them how to destroy him. Again, they judge, they condemn, and they complain, especially in this, a circumstance that's kind of miraculous and should be celebrated and made joyful, right? And the third thing we see is that Jesus has brought a man who is possessed by a demon. He was blind and mute. He couldn't speak or see. And he comes before Jesus. Jesus heals him, casts out the demon, cures this man. He has his eyesight restored. He can speak. What a joyous occasion. Everyone should be celebrating. But when the Pharisees hear about it, they say, "Oh, it's only by Beelzebub," another word for Satan, "the ruler of demons, that this fellow casts out demons." They complain, they judge, and they condemn. With some people, you just can't win, right? Have you ever experienced this in your own life or seen this? And then I get a kick out of this verse, so I'm going to share it. Verse 38, a little bit further down in chapter 12. Some of the scribes and Pharisees have the audacity to come up to Jesus after all of this and say, "Teacher, we demand to see a sign from you." Now, if I were Jesus, I would say, "What do you think all of that was that you were just complaining about?" It seems that with some people, you just can't win. And Jesus is talking about this here. It's like the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, "We've already decided that we're against whatever Jesus is doing, and we're going to find any reason, invent any reason to justify our opposition and condemnation. No matter what you say, Jesus, we're not interested in hearing anything new. We're not interested in the truth. We're not interested in changing our minds. We're set in our ways. Thank you, but no thank you." Thank goodness we as human beings have evolved so much beyond this kind of entrenched thinking today, right? None of us have ever done that at all. Maybe sometimes I have. We all have at times, right? But this is interesting. Jesus warns his disciples about this kind of opposition that they might face. Yet he sends them out anyway on mission into the world. He gives them clear instructions on what to do if they encounter this kind of resistance to the message they're speaking. In chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples in pairs out to cities. He gives them authority to cure, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. But he warns them that they're going to meet resistance, that there will be some people who just aren't going to receive it, but there are going to be some who will. And when you encounter those people that aren't going to receive the message of God, don't let it get you down. Just shake the dust from your sandals, he says. Don't let it cling to you. Let your peace be your peace and return to you, and keep on going with the mission God has entrusted to you. Jesus said, "This is good work, but if you follow me, just know that there are going to be some that will hate you." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought Jesus was supposed to be the ultimate nice guy, right? Jesus was supposed to make everything better. Being a Christian is supposed to bring peace and love and joy and all of these good things in our lives. So what's all this hated talk that Jesus is going on with? I mean, who could take offense at Jesus, right? The most loving of all human beings ever. Well, Jesus in the beginning of chapter 11, the chapter we heard from today, Jesus says this, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Jesus seems to know that something about what he's doing and saying, that some people are going to be upset by this. So what is it about what Jesus is doing that causes such offense? Well, part of it is what we hear in the later part of our gospel today, where Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." He says these words, and Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish theologian who lived in the early part of the 1800s, Soren Kierkegaard wrote a number of books and works, but one of his most famous and definitive works called Practice in Christianity, the entire book is devoted to these words that we hear in the gospel today. He talks about in the first part of his book, he calls the invitation. And he talks about this invitation that Jesus says to come to me and how beautiful and wonderful and amazing this invitation is, that God incarnate in Jesus Christ would invite all to come to himself. And then the second part of his book he calls the halt and talks about the hesitation. And as we start to understand what this invitation means, how we get a little bit more leery of it, perhaps. He writes this, "The invitation goes out along the highways and along the lonely ways. Come here, all you poor and wretched, you who must slave in poverty, you despised and disregarded ones whose existence no one cares about, come. You sick, lame, deaf, blind, and crippled, come. The invitation," he says, "has the nerve to invite even the bedridden. You lepers, come. The invitation blasts away all distinctions in order to gather everybody together. Everyone." The offense, it seems, according to Kierkegaard, is at who this invitation includes. All you who are weary, all who are carrying heavy burdens. Who is weary? Who is carrying heavy burdens? Well, certainly you and me in our lives, we have found ourselves weary and carrying heavy burdens. But if we think beyond just that to our society and our world around us, who are the ones that carry these burdens? Who are the ones that are weary? Well, in part, isn't it the ones we're supposed to be afraid of? Maybe those who are criminals? I feel like so often I hear that I'm supposed to live in fear. I'm supposed to be afraid. I'm supposed to be afraid of foreigners or immigrants or refugees, parents and children that just want to live together. I'm supposed to be afraid of maybe people who call for justice. I'm supposed to be afraid of my Muslim neighbors. I hear this over and over again, yet aren't these the very ones that carry heavy burdens, who are weary? Jesus stands before us today, saying to you and to me, come, come to me all. He says that not just to us, but to all people. To those people over there and those people over there, even to that person that we can't stand, that we don't get along with, Jesus invites all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Jesus would debase himself enough to invite even tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. Jesus debases himself enough to invite people who are filthy and wretched and lazy. He invites all. You see, these words that Jesus speaks that are so beautiful, they are simultaneously one of the most beautiful and comforting invitations we will ever hear, and at the same time, the most offensive and scandalous of invitations. I think about how the Pharisees responded and heard these words of Jesus. They might have said something like this: this invitation has no regard for our distinctions or our boundaries. It has no regard for our tribes or our social structures. It gives no proper respect to our values about what defines who is good and who is bad. Isn't this a horrible thing? But for those carrying the heavy burdens, the weary, they might say this: this invitation has no regard for distinctions or boundaries. It has no regard for our tribes or our social structures. It gives no credence to society's values that define who is good and who is bad. Isn't this beautiful? The invitation, well, it has no restrictions about who is invited, and as such is as broad as any invitation in all of human history. It also comes with a demand that can be as difficult as any in all of human history, because all are truly welcome in Christ's arms, and yet to come, we must be willing to set down our yokes and take on the yoke of Jesus himself. We're invited to set down the yoke of our burdens, the yoke of our struggles, but also the yoke of our divisions, the yokes of our fear or our judgment or our status or our pride. And how do we do that? What does that look like? What does it look like to live into this revolutionary invitation that Jesus offers today in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our church? What does that look like? Well, for me, one thing that comes to mind in my own life, in our family, as I think about how we try to live into this in our neighborhood, I've noticed that when I moved to St. Louis, everyone was extra friendly in our neighborhood. Like, people would come over and introduce themselves, which was nice. I hadn't always experienced that in other places in the country. In South Carolina, when we lived there, a few neighbors did that, but many kept to themselves. And Gail and I realized shortly after we moved into this house in South Carolina that a few houses down in our neighborhood was a family we hadn't gotten to know yet. We noticed that they were Muslim because the mom often wore a headscarf, a hijab, and we would see her take her kids to preschool in the morning and come home. And we thought, we should really get to know our neighbors. We like to do that. We should go introduce ourselves to them. But you see, there's these sort of protocols about how you're supposed to interact with neighbors or give each other space. Now, my wife, being a lot more brave and bold than I am, one day said, I've had enough. We need to get to know our neighbors. We're going to go knock on their door. And I said, whoa, that sounds very scary. You're not supposed to do that. She's like, I don't care. We're going. Come on. So she made me march across the street with her. So we went and knocked on the door of our neighbors and introduced ourselves. Found out they had kids about the same age as our kids, and this beautiful relationship was born. We learned that the mother, who had grown up a Christian in the U.S., had converted later to Islam. Her husband was originally from Syria but had been here for over 20 years. And most recently, his parents had come to live with them from Syria because everything, their home, their village, everything they owned and knew had been destroyed in the war there. And they had just moved here to be in safety and to live with family. And we got to know them. We heard about their story and what they believe. They were able to hear about our story and what we believe in this really neat relationship formed where our kids played together in each other's homes. And even though we live far away, we've kind of been able to walk with them through some of their struggles and persecution, especially when it broke our hearts to hear that their children, who are about this tall, were followed down the street by an adult man one day yelling racial slurs at them, scaring them to death. What does this invitation look like? Well, when we step into this invitation, it certainly changes our hearts a bit. It changes who we are. To come to this invitation is to open ourselves up to be changed by Jesus Christ and whoever else he might put in front of us. I'm so proud to be a part of this church, Good Shepherd, for things like hosting an interfaith potluck and inviting our neighbors, saying, come, let's get to know one another. I'm so proud to be a part of Good Shepherd for doing the uncomfortable work through our neighbors, our city, letting ourselves be vulnerable with one another and trying to understand the dynamics of racism. When Jesus gives us this invitation, we lay down our yokes, take his yoke on our shoulders, and he will lead us into new spaces, new experiences, and new relationships, more than we could have ever dreamed of. And while that might be scary or challenging or sometimes uncomfortable, it is so worth it. We see the kingdom of God coming into focus. So where are the places in our lives where our yokes might be holding us back? Or maybe we're clinging to those yokes others place on our shoulders. Where are the places in our life together as Good Shepherd where we might be clinging to some yokes that are keeping us from fully living into this invitation Christ gives? Because just as Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he says to you and I today, come. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Amen.